Genesis chapter 12, we've been in it for quite a while. This is our fourth message in our study of walking by faith. One of the things that we've learned in the past three studies here is that God has made it a point to tell his people that he wants them to walk by faith. Now, when I say walk, that means live, to live by faith. Faith is what? Faith is the word of God. So he wants us to live our lives according to the principles in the Word of God. Now we learned two great verses, I think, that are very, very wonderful for us to keep in mind. And that is, number one, the just shall live by faith. Now the word just means the justified ones. They're ones that are saved. And God said that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to his people. The Old Testament, Israel, the New Testament, the church. And then Paul capitalized on that, led by the Spirit of God, says we are to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So we are seeing these principles about walking by faith in the life of this Old Testament saint called Abraham. One of the things we've learned in the past weeks, and I like to go back and kind of fill in the blanks here, is that it begins, walking by faith has a beginning like everything else. And it begins the moment a person comes to salvation, and it's our appointed way from God that we are to live our lives. Now, in the New Testament, we have a lot of scriptures that tell us that. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, wonderful verses. We all ought to know these verses because they're so powerful. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in verse 10, that was 8 and 9, in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, he said, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship means masterpieces. We all fit into God's plan here when we receive Christ. He said we are his masterpieces, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that is the walk of faith that God is telling us that he'd like to see in our lives. So our focus was in these last couple studies, and today was in a man called Abraham. And it began with Abraham coming to faith in God. Now it's interesting because of the fact that Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And at that very moment, he had a new life going on the inside. And that new life is with God is in his life. The same with you and I. When we said yes to Jesus, the new life began in our hearts. So we believed God and followed God's leading. That's what we should do. That's the example we see in Abraham's life here. He not only was following God, but he was learning along the way. And we're looking at some of that stuff in our studies. And, of course, we saw something, and we're going to look at it a little bit more in detail today, is that, of course, when you come to the Lord and you have new life, that life is going to be tested. God's going to put a trial or two in our lives to help us, to mature us. We're going to see that Abraham, it happened to him, but it happened to him and he failed. He failed a couple of times, just like you and I. We failed a couple of times, or maybe even more in our lives when we were presented with a trial and our eyes weren't quite focused on the Lord. And so we tried to deal with it in our own strength and we found out it just doesn't work. So God used this man, Abraham, here and produced in him an example for all believers of a man who would be known for his faith. You and I are to be known through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking back over last week, because that's the closest one to us today, the walk of faith begins with a person who responds positively, and this is salvation, to the call of God. And his call is to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling out to the world for them to come to him through the appointed way, the only way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read about Abraham, how God called to him, God talked with him. God does not talk audibly to us. He talks to us, but it's a whole different thing. God has a different language. God has a different way of doing things. So how does God speak to us today? Well, he speaks to us in two ways. Number one, through the scriptures. Number two, he speaks to us to one another when we share and have fellowship with one another. Now, when God calls out to the world, which is going out and keeps going out, we need to understand the scriptures so we can share the scriptures with the person who is dead in trespasses and sins. And we have to be obedient to what God has commissioned us, all of us. Nobody gets omitted. And that's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How else are they going to be saved? Now, we looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I quoted that. And so we know we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that we're allowed to have that privilege of coming to him. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's appointed way for us to live our Christian life is for us to live by faith. So that was our theme through the last three lessons that we had. And hopefully today we're going to end it up. Only because it's coming to that point where we're going to be done with it. And we know that it's very important to God because he mentions it four times in the scripture, in the Old Testament once, and like I said before, in the New Testament three times. When we enter the walk of faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture says we are saved, the Holy Spirit is given to us, then that's how we start the walk of faith. We can expect then, after a while, for God to test our faith. And that test is interesting. Now, last week we went through a couple of scriptures. We looked at Peter. Peter kind of explained our trials, so to speak, like that of purifying gold in the furnace in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then James said in chapter 1 of his epistle, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces patience. The word patience simply means endurance or steadfastness. So he goes on to say, well, let patience have its work. Let God do what he wants to do through that trial, no matter what it is. Don't give up. Hang in there so that we may become, here's the purpose, mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's promise. If you remember in Psalm 23:1, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. It says, I shall not want, which means I shall not lack anything. So we need to understand that. We need to stand on that because it's a tremendous promise God has given to his people. And so as we were going through these last three messages, we learned that God's way of growing you and me is by us walking by faith. So that's how he does it. That's his way. That's what he teaches us in the Word. Then we looked, and then we looked at this one particular section last week where we looked at the reason for Abraham's failure. His failure was, of course, he went down into Egypt. And he went down there forgetting about God, what God had said to him. So what was the reason for his failure? He had a lapse of faith. A lapse of faith in what God had said, that his blessings would be upon Abraham in the land. That's what he gave Abraham and his descendants, the land. The land's very big. Very big in God's sight, and should be in Israel's sight too. But there's a picture here. There's a spiritual picture of what happened to Abraham. Why would he look around, come all this way? If you understand where he came from, if you look at the map, you have Ur of the Chaldees, where he was from. Then you have the land over here. And then you have Haran up in here. So instead of going this way, which straight line, shortest distance, he went up this way and then down that way. Well, we know about the father, Terah, and them hanging out at Haran for a couple of years, and the wasted years, we called it. But there was a reason why he didn't go straight across, because it was a wilderness. Now, Abraham had servants. Abraham had lots of livestock and stuff. So he was taking that along with him. And to go across in the wilderness where there was no water, there was no food for his family and for his livestock, would have been a death sentence. So if you look at the map, you find out he followed the Euphrates River up to Haran, then came out and went through Turkey and Syria and came into the land. So that was a big deal. That was like maybe 500 miles. And traveling with all those people and livestock, that took a couple months to get there, if not longer. So this is what he did. But the spiritual picture that God has given to us of Abraham, and this is what we want to know, is simply this. Abraham, when he was in the land and saw the famine and decided to go down into Egypt, his lapse of faith is a picture of him leaving his first love, which was God. And then he removed his head from the yoke that he was supposed to have it in. And the same thing with you and I. When we decide we're going to live our lives by the things of this world and the principles of this world, it is then that we went down to Egypt and we left our first love, who was the Lord, for him to have be the Lord over our life. We took our head out of the yoke. And so now, instead of letting Jesus take us to the paths of life, we are now on our own, operating in our own way. Now, Abraham, and watch this, because it's interesting. Abraham, when he faced that serious situation, and it was, he was faced with it, but he had a lapse of faith. God brought him here. Wouldn't God provide for him? Of course. But Abraham's just like a regular, ordinary man. And so he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have any teaching like we have today. And so he decided the best thing for me to do, there's nothing here, is to go down to Egypt where there is a whole bunch of food and stuff like that. But it wasn't the best thing. So what happened to him? He started to walk by sight rather than faith. So the direction of his life, his spiritual life at that time, went downward. And the scripture says that. It went down. Look at verses in chapter 12. Verses 10 to 13. 10 to 13. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down. Circle that, because that shows you the picture of what's going on in his heart. He went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous or great in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, now watch this, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman." Fair means a beautiful woman. She's 65 years old, and she's like one of those supermodels. To Abraham, she was so beautiful to look upon. "Therefore," verse 12, "it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Look at verse 13. Say then, I pray thee, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So, big famine, I got to get out of here. Down there, oh, as we go in here, you got to lie for me. You got to tell the Egyptians here who you are, that you're my sister. I'll live here, but yet you'll be in there, and you'll be part of the harem that Pharaoh has. Well, God's not going to let that happen, because she's going to have the baby to which the whole nation of Israel is going to come through Isaac. So that's what's happening here. You see, whenever you and I, we leave God, we go down. Remember the example I gave you? I gave you the example of Jonah. How Jonah in chapter 1, he went down. God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he said in his heart, oh no, I'm not going over there. I'm going here. So what he did was he went down from Jerusalem, down to Joppa, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean, got into a ship that was going to Tarshish. Some say it was Spain. Not quite sure what it was, but it was far away, the opposite direction. When he was on the ship, and God was saying, you're not going anywhere. Boom, he brought the storm of the century upon them in that boat. But it says that Jonah went down into the sides of the ship, meaning up to the very bottom, and he went to sleep. And he went to sleep. So when you're out of the will of God, you're going down. It's the picture that we have here, like Jonah did. Jonah got his butt in the way. But Jonah went away from where God wanted him to go. And he was no longer walking by faith. He was now walking by sight. I can imagine what's going on in his heart, but he's trying to run away from God, and he's a prophet. And he should have known better. He probably did, but figured he'd go and see if he can get away with him. So he disobeyed God and God's instructions. But it didn't last. Because when it was all said and done, we see Abraham repented. How do we know? Because he turned around and went back from where he was. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. So what must we do when we find ourselves going down in our life because of something that's happening, some sin that we're allowing to be active in our lives? We must do what Abraham did. He's our example, right? Chapter 13, look at verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt. He went up. Where did he go before? He went down. Now he got the message, turned around, and he's going up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, unto the place, and this is key, of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The altar is an example of the secret place that he had where he went and he offered a sacrifice to God and he worshiped God. Jesus said that we need to get alone, and he called it our closet. We go in there, we close the door, no distractions, and spend time with God. And that's where we need to be. So his secret place was where he met with God. Where's yours? Do you have one? Yeah, I know. He's with us all the time. We can say this and we can say that at any time. But God is saying, I want you alone. I want you and me, one-on-one, to have fellowship. No more driving in the car and using, that's good as far as it is, but God says, spend some time with me. Spend some time with me. So we see last week, the reason for his failure, Abraham's failure, in going down to Egypt was because he was walking by sight rather than walking by faith, which God wants. So we got to look at ourselves and say, hey, am I living my life by what I feel, by what my emotions are, or am I living by the principles of the Word of God? God says we need to be here. That's where we need to be. Now let's pick it up, and we're going to go and see some things that we need to see to close all this out. So we had the reason for Abraham's failure was his lapse of faith. Now this is the results of Abraham's failure. Because there's always results, always consequences for decisions we make, good and bad. The first thing we're going to see is Abraham suffered loss. And we will also suffer loss when we are out of God's will. Because that's where Abraham was, out of God's will. So what did he lose when he started to walk by sight and not by faith? Well, he started to let, as I said before, his emotions lead him and his senses to lead him. You know, we have the five senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. We allow them. They're good. They're good for stuff, but not to figure out, should we go this way? We need to be what God wants us to be. Now, the first thing he lost was his tent. We don't live in tents now. No, I'm going to show you why. What did his tent represent? Now, we know what tents are. Go camping and stuff like that. But to God, the tent that Abraham was in, and many others were in, was proclaiming Abraham's pilgrim status. Now, what do we know about pilgrims? And we don't use that word much anymore. Well, the Bible uses that word twice, and I'm going to show you where they're at. But think about it. The only thing I knew about pilgrims was when I was in school, and they came over from Europe and started a colony here in America, and so forth and so forth. They were came here because of the religious persecution that they were going through over in Europe. So what's the story here? Well, the word pilgrim, according to the scriptures, which God says you and I are to be like, it refers to believers who are strangers or sojourners, who see this life as temporary, as a temporary journey on those who are moving towards the heavenly home, towards heaven, recognizing that this world is not our permanent dwelling. That's not saying we shouldn't have a house. We shouldn't own property or stuff like that. It's saying don't let your house control you. You know, there's a hymn that sings to this that I heard 42 years ago when I first got saved. And that was to a ministry called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour with Charles E. Fuller. Now, he started in the 30s. I wasn't born till 49. So I didn't get saved till I was 34. And so when I first got saved, I was hungry for everything. I was eating everything in sight that was spiritual. And I came across his ministry. He was out of Long Beach, California. And it was a radio ministry. And he rented this great auditorium there. And he had this most beautiful radio program you ever want to hear. In fact, I sent some of you a link to a site that had all of his programs, well, not all of them, but he had a number of them, maybe 20 of his programs, called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. So when you hear it, he had a choir, he had a quartet, a fantastic piano player, Rudy Atwood, and then he had an organ player. And there was just so much. He had God blessed that and continued to bless it. It blessed my heart and kind of kept me on the straight and narrow way back then. So The one song that I remember was a hymn that they sang called, "This World Is Not My Home." This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so that's the name of the song. It's not in our hymn book, but it is a hymn that churches sing. So bottom line is the word pilgrim, which you and I are to have, and that's our status should be like that, symbolizes spiritual devotion and a life lived completely on dependence of God. That's what it's supposed to be. You listen to people today, a lot of ministries, and you get a lot of fluff. When you listen to like a program like that, that I was talking about, the old-fashioned revival hour, you see how God just permeates everything. Everything was done for the glory of God. So in reading verses 10 to 20 in chapter 12, we didn't read anything about Abraham going into Egypt and putting up a tent. Why? So he had no tent. He had no pilgrim status before the Egyptian, which he was supposed to have. And he placed himself not under the care of God in a strange land, but under the care of Pharaoh, which the scriptures say is a type of Satan. And when it was all said and done, Pharaoh gave him all these different things, the sheep, the livestock, and money and stuff like that. He ceased to be a pilgrim before Pharaoh. And that's a problem. Look at verse 16, chapter 12, verse 16. And this is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh entreated Abram well for Sarah's sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So he got more livestock. And if you had a lot of livestock, you were wealthy back then. In Canaan, he had a tent and he had the pilgrim status before God and before the people who were with him. In Canaan, he was trusting God to get him there and standing on the promises that God said to him in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And he was trusting God to provide for him. But why didn't he stay? Fear got into him. You see, when you go back into the world, when you and I go back into the world, we lose our pilgrim status before God and before people. You see, we, like Abraham and the other children of faith, we must be separated from the world, the Word of God tells us, and live as strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Living in, and what that simply means is we're living in total devotion to God, being a godly influence to those that are around, our families, our friends, our co-workers, and so on and so forth. In verses 8 to 12, chapter 12, it says, and he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And it says, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, and we read this before, but we'll read it again. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that you're a fair, beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they will say, this is his wife, and kill him and take his wife. But they will save thee alive. It's interesting the way they did things back then. Abraham at one time had faith as his guide. But when things got sticky and hard, he reverted back to what he was before he had his relationship with God. Now, I said before there are two verses that mention the word pilgrim. Let me read them to you. And the first one is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. And if you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is what's known as the great faith chapter, because it says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, and so on and so forth. And what that means is, by the word of God, they believed God and did what God wanted them to do. So when you get to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Well, the not having received the promises. Well, who got the promises? Abraham. Abraham got the promises from God. But he never experienced them in his life. It says here, but having seen them afar off, which is a picture of faith. It's not for me. It's for a different time. But I'm trusting in God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And they were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So there's the first word, the word pilgrim used. The second one is found in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, he says, dearly beloved, he's talking to believers, I beseech you, I'm urging you, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshy lusts. The word abstain means to keep away from. Don't allow the fleshy lust to take over. Don't allow the influence of our sin nature to control us, to dominate us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this. He talks about in chapter 6 in verse 12. He says this. Therefore, do not let your sin nature reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. It's there. The power of it is broken. And the only way it can control us or influence us is if we let them. If we let that sin nature control us. And then in verse 14, he said, for sin, meaning your sin nature, shall not have dominion over you. It's not God's will for sin to dominate us. He broke the power. But if it is dominating us, controlling us, influencing us, and then we're allowing that to happen. He says, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. God has provided so much for us. Why allow that to happen? So what are we noticing here about Abraham? We noticed the first thing that he lost was his tent or his pilgrim status. His godly influence, wherever he would go. The second thing, now I'm going to show you six things that he lost. The second one, he lost his altar because it was up where he was before. So we don't read about Abraham anywhere in chapter 12 when he's down in Egypt. That he was worshiping and seeking God's guidance in Egypt. No, he put himself under Pharaoh and depended on him rather than on the Lord. So when you and I lose our tent and our altar, we are out of fellowship with God. That's a complete picture of us leaving our first love. When we allow that to happen. So Abraham was no longer living by faith as the pilgrim or worshiper of God that he once was. The third thing he lost, and this is important, He lost hearing God's voice. God chose to be silent while he was there. God works behind the scenes. But Abraham was just enamored with what was going on there. A couple hundred years later, God spoke from the prophet Isaiah to the people of God at that time. It was around 700 BC, I guess. He says, tell them that their iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Prayers not being answered. Direction not being given. Maybe God says there's something you got to get right with him. There's something you got to deal with. You see, unconfessed sin can cause, listen to this, spiritual deafness. Not hearing the voice of God. Until repentance occurs and we are restored. When sin is activated in our lives, sin acts like a veil or a wall that prevents clear communication come from God to us. And we need guidance each and every day. We don't read here in chapter 12 that the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or appeared to Abraham, or said to Abraham. We don't read that because God is silent. See, this is one of the tragedies for us becoming backslidden. That's an Old Testament term. But the word carnal in the New Testament is the same as it was in the Old Testament as a backslider. And as a carnal Christian, it's hard for us to hear God's word, to hear from heaven. We don't have the voice of God coming from his word. We're reading it, and it's just like reading the newspaper. So we need to understand that. Fourthly, he lost his witness. He lost his witness, now watch this, to the Egyptians. He lost his witness to the Canaanites, where he was before he came down. He lost his witness to his family who were with him. Abraham, the big man of faith, all of a sudden presented with this major, major famine. And now I'm running down to Egypt instead of on my knees running to God. That's where he should have been. That's where we should be, no matter what we're going through. He didn't give the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and his family an opportunity, the pilgrim status, to see what God can do, the one true God can do during a famine. Every time you and I plan and try to figure out what to do in a situation when we have problems in our life, we are leaning towards our own understanding, as the scripture says. We need to be coming to him. We need to be praying to him. You see, the word of God speaks to us in that way. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. You ought to remember that, so that when you get into a situation, the Spirit of God can bring it to your heart and mind and says, don't lean to your own understanding. Trust God. Every time you and I go and run back to our old life, the way we used to live before we were saved, and following our emotions and feelings and stuff like that, it's because way deep down, and we won't admit this, way deep down we're saying, God can't take care of us. I've got to do something about it. You see, we become doubting God. And to God, that is unbelief. And that is rejecting God's counsel. He has a solution for every problem that you and I will encounter. And it's in his precious book here. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. God gives us a warning. God says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in you departing from the living God." No longer depending on Him for everything. Depending upon yourself. Myself. And He says, while it is today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion of Israel against God in the Old Testament. So when you and I are in that condition, what happens is we lose the opportunity to witness to an always watching world. And Paul said in Corinthians, he says, we are like newspapers read by every man. We're being watched. Oh, he's born again. Could have fooled me. He don't sound like he's born again. He doesn't sound look like he's born again. It's amazing. Unbelievers know how we're supposed to live. They ever say that to you? Yeah. Oh, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. They'll tell you. In Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the proverb says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." A snare is a trap. And he goes on to say, "But whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The Lord will show the traps that Satan has for each and every one of us. Abraham had fear. You say you're my sister, so they won't kill me. Abraham, God gave you promises. God said He'd be with you. That all went away. That's what happens when we're involved in sin in our lives. So Abraham's fear overtook his faith, and he lost his witness to the world that was around him. But God did not abandon him.
Amen. What a covenant keeping God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. God did not abandon him. He was right there. He was working behind the scenes. Abraham finally got the message, and he turned around and went back up to where he came from. So what does that incident mean to us in the life of Abraham? Well, when you and I are going through a rough time, and we have gone, and we might be going through, and we will go through in our lives, we may be tempted to go back into the world and operate the way we used to operate in when we were not saved. So we begin, like Abraham, to walk by sight when we do that rather than faith. See, faith is living without doubting. Abraham lost his witness to the Canaanites and to the Egyptians and to his family. If you remember, there was somebody that paid no attention. And that somebody was his nephew Lot. In chapters 13 and 14, we see what happened to Lot and how he went closer and closer to Sodom, moving his tent, moving his family, moving his flocks closer and closer until he finally got into Sodom. And you read that and you find out what happened. Nothing good happened, except he had his life saved. So he had no witness in Egypt. Rather, he was known as a deceiver and a liar. Look at verses 18 to 20 in chapter 2. "And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why hast thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and get out of here. Go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. We have this idea that if we live like the world, we talk like the world, we sing like the world, that we will reach the world. Well, God's plan is different. God's plan says we are to live a separate life. And yes, we too are engaged the world, the people of the world, in order to give them the gospel. But we don't want to live like them or do the things that they do. We got saved out of that. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, says to us, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we all know these scriptures. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the word of God. That's the x-ray of our soul that God has when we start loving the things of this world over the things of God. So we see, by going down to Egypt, he lost his witness. But wait, there's more. The fifth thing he lost was his peace. You see, he's afraid he's going to be killed. And that's what we saw in chapter 2 in verse 12. He said, when the Egyptians see thee, they will say to me, this is his wife, and they will kill me. Amazing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. That's a safety mechanism God built into us. It's a natural response in us to a dangerous situation. But Abraham, and you and I, we have something more at our disposal than just fear and natural responses. We have God in our life. We can pray to God and he will help us. Sin activated in our lives will cause us to have a lack of peace. When there's no peace in our heart, there's a problem in there. There's inner turmoil. But repentance brings confession, which brings cleansing, which brings peace with God. Isaiah 26:3 is another wonderful scripture you need to have in your heart. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed fixed on thee because he trusted in thee. When you and I reach out for help, it's because we're showing, I need you. I cannot handle what's going on here. And then Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. This 6 and 7, there's another set of scriptures we need to have. So it's always in there. It's like Prego. It should be in there. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, God says. Well, it's hard. You know that, and I know that. It's hard. But he says, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And this is the promise if we do that. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise. The sixth thing he lost his blessing and being a blessing. Remember, God says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. Down in Egypt, he wasn't a blessing. He was a curse because he brought the judgment of God upon him. God was plagued. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God stepped in. Abraham failed, but God didn't fail. God was right there to help. So instead of bringing a blessing, Abraham was supposed to do, he brought trouble into Pharaoh's life. So what we've seen so far is he lost six things. Number one, he lost his tent, his pilgrim status. He lost his altar where he worshiped God and he got alone with God. He lost hearing God's voice. He lost his witness. He lost peace in his heart. And he lost being a blessing. His losses, when you count them up, were quite a price to pay for one step of unbelief. His lapse of faith. So this is in here to teach you and me to watch out we don't fall into that trap. That we look to our Lord for everything. Now someone might say, oh well, look what he gained. He gained cattle. He gained people. He gained an escort out of the land. When he was down in Egypt, yeah, he became wealthier. Isn't that the blessing of God? But you continue reading from chapter 12 and 13 on, you find out that brought him problems. And you know why? Because he picked up a little cutie back there in Egypt called Hagar. And that caused him big problems in chapter 16 between his wife and him and her. Down in Egypt, Abraham put himself and Sarai in danger. Do you think he learned the lesson? No. We won't go there, but I'm going to tell you where to go when you want to read this again. He did the same thing, not in Egypt, but in Gerar. Gerar was the land of the Philistines, which was next to Canaan. And he went there in the same type of situation. And he failed again. And this is the guy that God says, he's our example. But you see, he's human. And he needs to learn like you and I learn. So twice, he messed up. So in Genesis chapter 20, you read about that. Okay, now, time goes on. Chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah have the promised child, Isaac. And Isaac comes into the family and they're all excited and everything like that. He's 100 years old, she's 90. I'd be excited too. And he grew up. And then eventually, he got married around 60 years old. And he did the same thing that Abraham did by going to Gerar. And you read about that in chapter 26. So it was passed down from Abraham to his son Isaac. He learned to walk by sight rather than faith, just like Abraham did. So the bottom line here is what we're looking at, is that he didn't gain anything good by going down into Egypt. But praise God, he was restored by God because when he realized it, he turned around and went back up to where he needed to be. In chapter 13, we saw that he went up from Egypt, whereas before in chapter 12, we saw he went down to Egypt. He went back to where he was in the beginning, where his tent was, where his altar was, where he worshiped and called upon the name of the Lord. So the point here is he went back to where his tent and altar were. In verse 3 of chapter 13, notice what it says. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Bethel's a very important place. It's called the house of God in Hebrew. That's where Abraham was meeting with God at that altar. Even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So the only way you and I can be restored is to go back where we left the Lord. Search our hearts. Where did I go astray? What happened in my life that I started to go here instead of going there? Well, Jesus tells us about what happened. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Nevertheless, church at Ephesus, I have this against you." And before that, he was complimenting them, said they were doing a lot of good things on the outside. But the Lord is more interested in what's going on the inside. Because what's on the inside, it's going to come on the outside. So he says this, "Remember, therefore, where you have fallen." Whether it's a sin against a person, go to that person. A sin against God, you go to God. Well, and there's three R's. I call them three R's. The three R's that we know is reading, writing, arithmetic. Well, the three R's from Jesus is remember where you have fallen, repent, and redo the first works that you were doing when you first got saved and you were on fire for God. Or else I will come quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. You'll lose your testimony. That's what Jesus is saying. So if we fall into sin or walk into sin deliberately, I want you to know what the Word of God says. You didn't commit the unpardonable sin, as some would say. In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, listen to what the psalmist said. He said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." The steps means the course of his life is ordered by the Lord. Ordered means firmly established. God has a plan. And a good man is a faithful man and will go ahead and follow the Lord no matter what. And the Lord delights in his way. And here it is. Though he fall, and he will, you will, I will, he shall not be utterly cast down, means utterly ruined because he sinned. Oh no, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See, God delights when we obey him. The Lord restored Abraham and got him out of Egypt. That's his promise he gives to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we got to confess our sins. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he wasn't going to break that promise because he is faithful all the time.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
There you go. You see, just because we fall into sin and we have a defeat in our life of faith, it doesn't have to be permanent. The victorious life of faith is a series of new beginnings. Each day is a new day. A new beginning. This is what Abraham does. He went back to where he had been in the beginning. for us, that may mean going back to the place or the person we have sinned against. Confess it, forsake it, and say, Lord, do whatever you want with me, and tell me what to do, and I will follow you. Abraham became a pilgrim and moved back into his tent when he got out of Egypt. When his mind turned around and says, I don't like this place. I want to go back where God is. He became a worshiper. Again, by going back to his altar and his tent and calling upon the name of the Lord. He went back to Bethel. Remember what I said it means? The house of God. And there he worshiped God. A lot of people say, this is the house of God. No, you and me is where God is in our heart. That we have the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in there. So through all of this, there's a word of encouragement for us. That even though we may disobey God, even though we may get into trouble, and even though we may tarnish our testimony for the Lord, we can always begin again. God is always there to help us. We can always go back to our Bethel, to our tent, back to our altar, and we can begin to walk again with the Lord on the walk of faith that he wants us to walk. The last thing I want to just say is what we get from this lesson today is, first of all, we learn how we are to live our lives, what God is expecting from us. We have a command from our Lord to walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to be obedient to that command. So that means don't worry about the circumstances you might be in or going through. God is in charge. Everything goes through God before it gets even to us. And God tells us, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Sure you do. Philippians chapter 4. He said, for whatever state I am in, I am therewith content. God said, because he's with me. And when you read about the Apostle Paul, he went through all kinds of stuff. And you know why he said he was in content? Because two verses down from that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if there's a famine going on in your life, a famine in your soul, God can take care of you. God will help you. But he gives us a warning. He gives us a warning in his word. In the book of Amos, God spoke to this prophet and it said to his people, Israel, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. Yet I have not seen, or he goes on to say, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of God, and they shall not find it. Till they get right with him. Are you learning? If you're not learning, you have a block. And that block needs to be removed. And so we ought to be before him and say, God, take this, whatever this is, show me so I can get rid of it. I can confess it. You know what David said? David said in Psalm 37:25. He said, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet in all those years, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. You see that? That's a promise from God. So we're not to make our decisions based on our circumstances that we're in, but we are to seek the mind of the Lord. Because when Abraham began to walk by sight rather than faith, as we were looking here and studying, he began to plot what should he do and plan rather than praying and obeying what God is saying to him. So he got himself into trouble, and so will you and I if we do these things, if we start walking by sight rather than faith. Secondly, if we disobey the Lord, the Lord loves us enough to not let it go and say, well, that's all right. We got to learn. So he will, what he calls, chasten us and deal with us. And that's where we might suffer some big losses because we cease to follow the Lord. Remember Abraham, lost his tent, lost his altar, lost God's voice in his life, lost his witness, lost the peace in his heart, and being a blessing to people. Thirdly, and lastly, God can and will restore us no matter what happens to us, just like he did Abraham. He invites us to come back to him, to back to Bethel, back to the altar, back to the tent, and call upon him like Abraham called upon him. And he promises that he will forgive us and cleanse us and restore us and bless us. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this fantastic message about Abraham. Lord, we've read this how many times, but yet we didn't see a lot of these things. But Lord, you have us to this point that today was the day that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we may see what was you were doing behind the scenes and what Abraham was doing. Lord, we can identify with Abraham so much as we looked at him through the scriptures. So I pray, Father, we take this message to heart. This message is you speaking to us, encouraging us to not do what Abraham did, but to learn to always call upon you no matter what. It seems that there are so many things we think we could handle. We don't pray when we get in the car or we're going somewhere. We don't pray when we get up in the morning that you will guide us and direct us. We don't pray, Lord, that you will help us so we don't trip and fall in our own homes or outside. Lord, these little things, we take for granted that we can handle it, and we can. I pray we learn, Lord, that we need to come to you for everything. And you have promised to take care of us. So, Lord, thank you so much for your message. Thank you so much for encouraging us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Pastor, how about good old